You can be taking your copy of the scriptures now and opening them to Paul's letter to the Romans, the Roman church. Paul says, beginning at verse 8, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." What a compliment that is. What if someone could say of us that our faith is spoken of throughout the whole region? Verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be satisfied." I long to see you. A natural sentiment of one who is a child of God, who loves God. Like John says in 1 John 5, "He who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him." A very natural part of loving God is loving the people of God. And Paul exudes that sentiment. Verse 12, "That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." Let me just stop there for a moment and make a couple of comments. I do want to continue to encourage you to both be engaged in the Word of God, to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, which is the Word of God, to let it dwell in you two ways. One, through the memorizing of the Scripture, as we're memorizing significant portions of the book of Romans as we go through it. And then also, some of you have committed, and I know because you've spoken so to me, that you have committed to reading through all of the scriptures in 1 year, in 2009. And I admire you for that. It is a wonderful practice to engage, that we be constantly in the Word of God and the whole Word of God, so that we understand all of the Word of God in its context. And so I want to continue to encourage you to do that. In verse 12 also, as Paul says, and this is what we've covered so far. We spoke of it significantly our last time together, last Sunday, that I may be, verse 12, Romans 1:12, "that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." Did you say that this morning as you were looking in the mirror? As you were combing your hair? Hopefully not when you were brushing. You just can't say stuff when you're brushing your teeth, you know. But as you're combing your hair, as you're putting your face on and all that kind of stuff, did you say that this morning? Did you come this morning with that ambition to be encouraged together of mutual faith, both of you and of me? You may have noticed you did get a letter from me this week, hopefully, that there are some developments here at Grace Bible Church, and that is with the care groups that we have. And the announcement is also on the back of the Gracevine, if you've not seen it yet. Don't look at it now, because you're supposed to be listening to me, right? But I'm going to be announcing that verbally. I want you to hear it verbally from me. And the board is all together on this, with the care groups. It is a significant structure that we have here at Grace Bible Church. The care groups are designed for care, for communication, for developing community within the body of Christ. And because of that, we want to facilitate the process of setting aside times where groups can come together, where there's the most time available for most people. And that's why we have designated 6 Sunday nights during the year 2009, that we set those Sunday nights aside as care group nights, where your care group can get together to fellowship with each other. The Word of God remains central, and we continue to develop the process of Romans 1:12, "that I may be encouraged together with you by mutual faith, both of you and me." So read through that announcement. Read through the letter again if you got it. The announcement's on the back of the Gracevine. Look at those dates. Set those dates aside. Prioritize them as a demonstration of your love for the people of God, and to engage and interact with each other in the process of growing and developing together in the faith and being a mutual encouragement to each other in the faith. Let's continue. Verse 13. Now, this is where we're going to focus today. "Now, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles." Verse 14, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Paul's ambitions are very clear. Now, as we see from last week, we spoke of the encouragement of mutual faith and the reasons that we are called together. And as Paul says at the beginning, at verse 11, he says, "For I long to see you." It was his desire to be with God's people so that he could encourage them, impart a gift to them, to have fruit among them. And so it ought to be with us. If you are in Christ here this morning, you have been gifted because you are indwelt with the Spirit of God, and the Spirit brings with Him gifts for the very purpose of the encouragement, the building up of the body of Christ. We are not called together just as a classroom to listen to a lecture. We are called to assemble together to build each other up in the faith. Scriptures are very, very clear on that. And that is what makes a church, and that's why truth becomes the foundation for our fellowship, but it's not just about learning truth. It's about stirring up love and good deeds. It's about holding each other accountable in a very positive and encouraging way to follow Christ, to become Christ-like. That's what the church is about. That's what a Christian community of grace is. That's why we long to develop that. Now, as we see this, we see Paul's goals and ambitions, and the title, it's Roman numeral number 3 in the notes. It's on the back page of the notes where we're picking up this morning, of goals, ambitions, and doors. Paul had goals. Now, he didn't set right out and say, these are my goals that I want to accomplish, but the language that he used makes it very clear that Paul made plans. His ambition and his goal was clear. What does he say his goal was among the Romans? He wanted to obtain fruit among the Romans. He wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to freely and openly declare and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wanted to plant seeds of truth in hopes that some of those seeds would die and germinate and produce fruit and grow and produce fruit. Now, what we need to understand here, and I think this is a lesson that we can learn from the Apostle Paul in his life, because we have to remember, Paul was just a human being like the rest of us are. Let's be careful that we don't set him up on some kind of pedestal as some super spiritual human being, heights to which we could never attain. He was a sinner saved by grace and dwelt with the Spirit of God in the same way that you and I are. He was gifted. The only difference is he had a gift that none of us has today. We are not apostles. No one is. Paul was an apostle. He was specifically commissioned by the resurrected Jesus Christ to propagate truth and to establish truth, which is why he writes this letter, because he's establishing truth. We cannot establish truth. We can only read it, study it, meditate on it, unpack it, and live it. That's what we can do. That's what we must do with it. But we see from Paul in his example that the walk of faith is a journey. It's a journey that understands the beginning and the origins. It is also a journey that understands the means of that journey. It is also a journey that understands the destination. In other words, the walk of faith, the walk of one who is in Christ, is one who has confident answers to the questions, where did I come from? Who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? Those questions were clearly answered in Paul's mind, and he portrays that in his statements here. So we see that he had very clear goals in his life because he knew what he was about. He knew what life was about. He knew what his very existence was about. So a journey has a destination. A journey has an objective for the Christian, for the one who is in Christ, knowing, as we read from 2 Corinthians 5, that one day we will all stand where? Before the judgment seat of Christ. And for you and me, loved ones, for those of us who are in Christ, the judgment seat of Christ is not whether or not you've been justified and God's going to let you into heaven. The judgment seat of Christ for us is, Have you been a good steward and faithful with what I have entrusted to you? Your gifts. What were the goals and ambitions that you had because you were mine and you were equipped to radically impact your world? Paul understood that. And therefore, he makes it very clear what his goals and ambitions were. Do we understand the Christian life and the walk of faith as a journey, understanding the origin, understanding the means, and understanding the destination? Or is it just a matter of existing from day to day? Well, the reason I'm a Christian is because I need God just to help me make it through the day. You don't hear the apostle saying that. He had goals. He had ambitions. He says, this is what I'm about. This is what I'm living for, whether present or absent. Meaning, whether I'm present in this life or absent from this life, I am pleasing to Him. This is a good time. Maybe we can just stop and personally take inventory, make an assessment. What are the goals of my life? Do you have goals? What do your goals reflect? Do they reflect eternal values or do they reflect temporal comforts? Well, my goal is to make X amount in 5 years from now. Great. How's that going to help you 100 years from now? It's not that it's a bad goal. It's just that we need to recognize that as believers, we are equipped to do things far beyond just daily existence. Because we are God's people, we are ministers of reconciliation, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's easy for us to do this in the goals that we set. Our goals can be all about, you know, family that we have. It can be all about the finances that we have. It can be all about our financial picture. It can all be about the things that we acquire or the things that I do with my time. What about the goals that you have in your life, assuming you have some, reflect matters of eternity? That's my challenge to you today. We are a very prosperous and rich nation, economic times notwithstanding. The vast majority of the rest of the world wishes they could live like us. They are blessed that they don't, to some degree. The American dream, it's a good thing. It's a good thing, and we have the liberty to pursue it. But think about this for a minute. Is it possible to live the American dream and utterly waste your life? It is. And we have it all planned out, don't we? I'm going to graduate from high school, and then I'm going to go to college, and I'm going to marry this beautiful young woman. And see, all of this has happened for me, okay, so far. And then I'm going to get this job, and I'm going to be very successful. I'm going to continue my education. And I'm going to live to be 90 years old. I'm going to live a long life. And once I've been successful at my job for long enough and I have enough money to retire on, then I'm going to retire. And I'm going to go down to Hilton Head Island. And I'm just going to live there. I'm going to walk on the beach in the evenings. And I'm going to collect shells. Meanwhile, I've played on softball teams and I'm going to have trophies and I'm going to live to a ripe old age of 90 degrees. And then I die. And I stand before the Lord and I tell Him what? Here's my shells. Here are my trophies. It's a tragedy. And it could even be, yeah, I'm a believer, I'm in Christ, but what are the goals of my life? Do they reflect things that will actually matter when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ? It's a difficult question. What did Paul say, if you read other parts of the New Testament, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, he told the church at Philippi and the believers there, he says, you are my joy and my crown. Consider what he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? at His coming, for you are our glory and joy. Paul saw his reward as those in whom he had invested himself. Look with me again at verse 13. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. He had goals. He had ambitions. He made plans. Now, in light of the things that have been said so far, the example of the Apostle Paul, what are our goals? What are our ambitions? What am I living for? In what way can I make a difference in my world? And if we take that inventory, if we make that assessment, be careful. We may be surprised how much our faith is about us. Very, very possible in a rich and prosperous country like we are. Faith is not about us. What do we exist for anyway? That would be my question. What about goals? You know, Paul's had goals, but let's look at his ambition. His ambition was that he was eager to proclaim truth. He was eager to plant seeds of truth. It looks like this. Wherever Paul went, he had the ambition of being able to say this, that wherever I've been, I leave behind plenty of truth seeds planted. That was his ambition. You know, I like that. We may think, well, you know, we live in regular everyday life and I've got my life filled up with all kinds of things, work, and I coach teams and I do this and I do that. And, you know, a day is just so full. What am I supposed to do? Take 2 hours every evening and go around and knock on doors? No, that's not what I'm proposing at all. Let me give you a really good example of what I'm talking about a normal everyday life that has developed a goal and an ambition of being a seed planter within the context of everyday life. This is a really good one. Chris Hogan is the head football coach of Faith Christian School in Grapevine, Texas. And he's been planning something. He's been rolling it over in his mind. And he came to believe that his team's scheduled contest with the youth from Gainesville Maximum Security Correctional Facility was more than just a game. He considered it a calling. On November 7, more than half of Faith Christian's fans filled the opposing bleachers of their home field to cheer the windless Tornadoes of Gainesville. They waved signs of support and rooted for Gainesville players by name, even as they lost 33-14 to finish the season 0-9. The losing team didn't act like losers. Dousing their coach with Gatorade bottles and gathering at midfield for prayer with the Faith Christian players. Gainesville quarterback led out. Lord, I don't know how this happened, so I don't know how to say thank you, but I never would have known there were so many people in the world that cared about us. Each Gainesville player returned to the correctional facility that night with a burger and fries and a handwritten note of encouragement and a Bible. Hogan had merely hoped to communicate some measure of kindness to a group of boys otherwise often dismissed or devalued. He never imagined the impact might reverberate to a national audience. There was not a hint of thought that anyone outside of that stadium would ever have heard about it, he said, but it's opened all kinds of doors. ESPN columnist Rick Riley heard about it. And he wrote about it. And you can read it. In turn, NFL Commissioner Roger Goodell caught wind and invited Hogan to address the coaches of NFL youth football during Super Bowl week. Just this last week. The publicity has since landed Hogan a docket of high-profile speaking gigs at various corporations and organizations, including Allstate Insurance. He views such events as an opportunity to advance a Christian worldview. The impact has legs back in Gainesville, too, where the tornadoes request daily to watch the highlight of the DVD of game footage that a faith Christian parent created for them. Other parents have taken initiative to reach out to the boys in hopes of offering further support and an ongoing relationship. In Grapevine, the students of Faith Christian have already begun plotting their strategy for the game with Gainesville next season. Quote, "We're going to love on them exactly the way we did or greater every time we see them," Hogan said. In the book of Matthew, Christ gives instructions for how we're to treat those who are considered the least of society, and those kids fit that description. Profound example. Now see, there's a lofty goal and ambition that has meaning and impact for eternity in the context of what he does every day. Paul had goals, Paul had an ambition, and it was this, that wherever I've been, to leave behind plenty of seeds of truth planted. And here's the point. Paul, eager to make an eternal investment in others, was moving. He made plans. Look again at verse 13. "I often planned to come to you." He made plans. "I often planned," he said. In other words, what he did not do was sit around passively waiting to be told what to do. He got up, he made plans, and he took action. He took action that was consistent with God's character and his purpose. What is that? To come to you, to have some fruit among you. Those are actions, those are plans, those are ambitions that are consistent with God's character and his purpose. Therefore, God's will. Now, God being sovereign, who knows the beginning from the end, what did he do sometimes with the Apostle Paul? He changed his plans. That doesn't mean Paul stopped moving. It doesn't mean he just waited around to see what God was going to do. It means he kept moving, and God sometimes would close this door so that he would go through this door. Look at verse 13. "I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles." Did Paul finally make it to Rome? He did. And guess who footed the bill? The government. Because he was a prisoner. He didn't realize that. But here's what happened. Paul had the ambition of going to Rome, and he made plans to do so. And those plans were honorable before God. And so he took action on those plans, but God said, "Not yet, Paul, I'm closing this door. I want you to go through this door." So let's consider God's doors. Because sometimes we make plans in our lives, and they're good, and they're lofty, and they're honorable plans, and they're plans that please God. And sometimes they don't work. And it could be that God is closing that door so that he leads us through another door, because he knows, as the sovereign one who knows the beginning from the end, he knows that going through this door will yield more fruit and bring more glory to him than if I were to go through this one according to my plans. God can do that. God's doors. Paul was moving. God directed. Because Paul was hindered from going to Rome. We don't know what that hindrance was, but it was okay with God for Paul to be hindered. Because now he had much more fruit. And God knows the beginning from the end. He knows the big picture. And God says, "No, I want you to take this route to Rome, not this one." God prevented and redirected the movement of Paul. Now, here's a very important point. You've heard it said before. You can't steer what? A parked car. You can turn that wheel all you want. It does not change the direction of that car. It's important that Paul was moving. He made plans. He had goals and ambitions that were consistent with the character and purpose of God. that pleased God. And as he was moving, God would direct him through the doors and on the routes that God wanted him to go for his glory and greater fruit. So Paul was prevented and redirected to a place in ministry where he could bear more fruit and bring more glory to God. Going to Rome was a good thing. It was a good plan. It was a good goal. And it was all the way consistent with the character and the purpose of God. But God said, not yet, Paul. I don't want you to go there yet. I have something better for you. Now, this is what we need to learn from here. First of all, that in order to know God's will and to be pleasing to him and to produce fruit for him, we don't just sit around waiting for him to tell us what to do. Listen, you with me? God has spoken. We know what to do. The question is, are you moving? Do you know where you're going? Are you moving? And then the second one is this. Though I may make plans to move in a particular direction, to bring fruit, and to glorify God, God may close that door and lead me in a different direction for his glory and greater fruit, as he did with the Apostle Paul. And so, if I make plans and I have ambitions and they don't work out, and I've laid them before the Lord, Lord, this is a good thing. Why aren't you letting me do this? Let's be very careful that we do not become frustrated or even bitter because God didn't allow me to do this good thing. No, simply look at it as God is redirecting me because he knows that there is a different path that I can take that will bear more fruit and bring him more glory. And that closed door means God has something better for me. Better in terms of the economy of God's kingdom. Either your development to Christ-likeness or the expansion of his people. If I make plans that glorify God and please him, and I start moving in this direction and God closes that door, it simply means that God has something better for me. And better means one or two things, either one or the other. It probably would all the time mean both. One, Rich, you have more fruit over here, and you will become more Christ-like on this path. Or Dave, instead of going this way, I know that if I lead you this way and you follow me, you will have more fruit over here, and you will become more Christ-like in your life by following this route. This is what I have for you. It's better than even your plans. And so I'm leading you over here. See what I'm saying? Paul made plans to go to Rome, but he was hindered. Instead of getting frustrated and bitter and saying, this stuff doesn't work out, why should I even try? He was faithful and he followed the Lord, and wherever he went, he maintained his goals and ambitions to leave behind seeds of truth planted in soil. And therefore, he glorified God. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles. He considered him a debtor. He was under obligation, not to the people, but because he himself was a sinner saved by grace. He was one who had been entrusted with a gift. And so he considered himself under obligation to engage that gift for the glory of God. Is that not what Jesus said in John chapter 15? It's in your notes. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Interesting that he included the word much, isn't it? So you will be my disciples. It is an implication that one who is a committed follower of Jesus Christ is a fruit bearer. What does your fruit look like? Do you have goals and ambitions of producing fruit for Jesus Christ, knowing that one day you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ? I like what John says in 1 John, that we should abide in Him so that when He appears, we will not be ashamed before Him at His coming. But we will stand before Him with confidence, saying, "You entrusted this to Me, and this is how I have invested it for Your glory. And I have benefited so much in the meantime." That's God's design for the believer. Are we living, loved ones, are we living with the end in view? Or can we not see beyond the next hour or the next day? In terms of the goals and the ambitions that we have developed in our lives, do they simply reflect temporal comforts? To simply live the American dream, to live as many years as we possibly can, without even any thought of what fruit we are producing for the kingdom of God? That is a challenge.